Now, turning our attention to the holy text, Luke chapter 5, hear the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of the living God. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were there with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, can you make me clean?" And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him not to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting in a tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make a wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into new fresh wine skins. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says, the old is good. I do pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his holy word. When joining a church, a church member, a person is asked when he joins our church, he's asked seven questions. One of those questions is this: do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And do you receive and trust in him alone for your salvation? This is one of the most vital questions that you are asked in this process, because it reveals reveals the person's eternal position with Jesus Christ. Do you receive and trust in him alone for your salvation? This is the beginning point of our Christian lives, accepting Jesus' gift of salvation. And as I've said, it is of the utmost importance. But we can't stop there. The Christian life doesn't stop there. Going back to the question we're asked, the first part of the question helps move us from that salvation point onward. It asked, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ. Not only Jesus as Savior, but Jesus as Lord. And here's the thing we must know. Jesus is Lord, and always has been Lord, and always will be Lord. The point is, do we recognize him and accept him as such in our lives, Lord? Let's look briefly at the meaning of Lord. I know most of us have a very good idea. Sometimes it's referred to as master. We will actually use it here in this text, master, Lord. It means one who possesses authority. Simple definition. Lord can also refer to a human, to a person. And this person would be one of high rank, of prominence, of authority. It can refer to an ordinary human being. This is where we get the term landlord, which refers to an individual who owns property and leases or rents it out. As the owner, the landlord has authority over what he or she owns. Therefore, he's referred to as Lord, landlord. This leads us to another definition of Lord. One is in charge by virtue of possession, of ownership. However, we in the church, most of the time when we use this word Lord, we're referring to God the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see God is the ultimate authority in the universe, and so he warrants that word Lord. He is over all things in heaven and earth. In Acts 17, we read, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. There is none greater. But we also find in Scripture that God the Father has given his Son the power to act on his behalf, and has actually placed him in authority over all things. So he too warrants this name, Lord. Acts chapter 2 says in Peter's sermon, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus Christ, both Lord and Christ. And again, I cannot underscore the extreme importance of this for the Christian to acknowledge Jesus Christ not only as Savior, which is a wondrous, beautiful gift, but also as our Lord and Master. For he does have that authority. He does have that power. And as I've said, he warrants that name by his ownership. As we've said, he's the head of this church. Being head reveals his ownership, Lord. But let's go further. Not just knowing. Just knowing of Jesus Christ as Lord is not enough. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, yet you do not do what I tell you? So see, this idea of Lord, knowing and acknowledging Jesus Christ, is the beginning, but the real essence of understanding lordship is the willingness to obey. The willingness to obey. As Christians, we call Jesus Christ Lord, and I hope we have moved past the head knowledge of that, but recognizing him as Lord and Master Owner, and we are his possession, that we live and affirm by obedience his lordship. Now, the lengthy passage that I read today reveals Jesus Christ as Lord. The first story reveals Jesus' lordship over us in our workplace. Simon Peter is a fisherman. James and John in the story, fishermen. Jesus goes to Peter and asks to use his boat as a pulpit. I'd like to try that sometime. Preach from a boat. Peter's got no problem with that. However, what happens next changes Peter's life forever. Changes Peter's life forever. Jesus calls on him to put out a little deeper in the water and to cast out his nets. And here goes Peter running off into the mouth, as we've seen him, we will see him do many times. But he says, "Master, Lord, we've been here all night and haven't caught a thing." My paraphrase. Here Jesus Christ enters into Peter's workplace and begins to tell Peter how to fish. Fortunately, Peter may have a big mouth, but he's a smart man. He complies, and he is rewarded handsomely. Not only Peter, but the brothers James and John. And as I said, Peter is affected greatly. We read in the scriptures, when he saw Jesus perform this miracle of bringing this heavy load of fish in, not one boat, but two boats to the point of sinking, Peter at that point realized even more who was standing before him. This is Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Immediately, Peter falls to his knees and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter realized Jesus' lordship over all things, himself and even the fish. And just as Jesus will do for Peter after his denial at his trial, he does here. He reaffirms Peter. "Peter, I know you don't understand. You will soon, in time." He reaffirms him and says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Or, as the King James says, "fishers of men." And as I said, Peter, understanding who Jesus Christ is and accepting him not only as Savior, but as Lord, meaning he has total control over my life. This changed Peter, James, and John forever. And the scripture says, immediately they picked up and started following. Left everything they had to follow. Jesus is indeed Lord over all things, possessing power and authority, and has ownership over the created things, us. And that follows us into our workplace. That follows us into school. That follows us into our homes. He's not only Lord here on Sunday. He's Lord on Monday. Our next story is another healing by Jesus Christ, but there is more here than meets the eye, as if healing weren't enough. You see, a person with leprosy, this was very prevalent in the first century, first and second, third century, leprosy. And since this man had leprosy, he had been totally cast out. He could not have contact with anyone. He had no family. He had family. He lived alone. He lived away from his family, away from his friends, had no personal human contact except at a distance, because they would not come near him for fear of catching the leprosy. He approached Jesus Christ and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And of course, Jesus did. But notice what Jesus did here. He touched him. That old hymn, "He touched me and made me whole." This is key. He touched him. Jesus Christ entered into this man's personal space, into his personal situation. This man had not been touched by another human being, we are not told how long, for a long time. And as Lord, you know, we can think of this lordship thing as this royalty and this reigning king, and that he would be standing aloof and far off. Go and do. But no. Here is Jesus Christ entering into this man's personal situation, touching him, holding him, and healing him. He is the Lord of our lives. But then he does something that this man probably could not just really grasp. He told him to go and make the necessary offerings at the temple to the priests. And doing this, following the laws of Moses, was an act of cleansing. And an act of cleansing means that you're no longer an outcast, but you're now brought back into the community. He could go back to his family. He could go back to his friends. He could go back to his life. Jesus Christ is not only the Lord over workplace and this healing, but he is the Lord over our relationships. How we interact, how we commune, how we talk. Obedience to the Master allows us to live in healthy relationships. He enters into our situation, making us healed, healing us, making us well. And then I am made whole. Then I can go out and have those healthy relationships, entering into places I probably couldn't go before. Yes, Jesus heals with the power of his words, as we discussed last week. But as Lord, he is master over creation and shows that by healing with the word. But he's also master over the people, Lord over the people, even their relationships, our relationships. As I've said, Lord is on Sunday, but he's on Monday as well. The next story of healing the paralytic. We all know this story. We probably heard it as a child and see the pictures in the little children's Bibles where these gentlemen are lowering this paralytic down through the ceiling. This paralytic had some great friends. Again, relationships. He had some great friends, and the crowd were so great that they had to lower him down through the ceiling. Can you imagine Jesus' face? Wow. They must really be intent. And by the act of their faith, he saw, he healed the man. By the act of their faith, he healed the man. However, there were some Pharisees there who did not like what they were seeing. They did not like what they were seeing. He says, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man, I say to you, rise and pick up your bed and go home. Now, Jesus could say, your sins are forgiven. No one in the room would know that was a fact, except Jesus and that man. Then Jesus says, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? That's easy to say. But how about this one? Rise up and walk. And the man immediately took up his mat and walked away. The Pharisees accused him of blasphemy. Here in this story, not only again did Jesus heal, but there's so much more about healing this paralytic. He went and healed the man's soul. And that's what we talked about last week. Why does Jesus not heal everyone? That was not his purpose. His purpose was to preach the gospel for the healing of the soul. And that's what we see here. Jesus healed this man's soul. Jesus Christ is Lord over our souls. Next in the story is the calling of Levi. And like the story of Peter, we see Jesus Christ as Lord over a man's heart. Lord over a man's heart. Now, this is a simple story. Levi's calling gets two verses. There's no great fanfare. There's no great healing. There's no great fish catch. Jesus simply walks up to this man who is an outcast himself, being a tax collector. Walks up to him and says, simply, follow me. You'd think Levi would go, oh, wait just a minute. But no, he did not. And according to Scripture, he says immediately, and leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Do you know what it meant for Levi to leave everything? Levi was a very, very rich man. Levi was a very rich man, and the next paragraph shows it. The next paragraph, Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. Levi is so engaged in all of this, he throws a party. Again, here Jesus is the Lord and Savior. It comes with a remedy for man's greatest illness, his sin. He captured Levi's heart and cured his greatest illness. as Lord and Master, he calls himself to himself those he desires to be in his children and cures that illness forever. The issue of sin. Here in all of these, we see lordship over Peter and his workplace, over the leper and the relationships, over a man's heart. But then he closes out with a conversation with the Pharisees, and he closes with a parable. And the meaning of this parable is the reason I read the entire passage, because this parable is the anchor to all of these other stories. You see, the people were challenged greatly by Jesus' powerful, authoritative word. What word is this he speaks? They were challenged by his healing and the forgiving of sin. Sin can only be forgiven by God, they would say. They were stuck in the old, not willing to accept this new teaching. They were comparing him to John the Baptist and the disciples of the Old Testament and the practices of their religion. How many of us in church, when change comes around, that's not the way we do things. That's not the way we do things here. Why are you changing? All of salvation is about change. Redemption is about change. The conversion of a soul is about change. Doing church is about changing people. So when we are anchored down in our old ways, we will miss the new story. We will miss the new work. These individuals that he was talking with were not willing to make the changes. And they bring up the subject of fasting. They said, our disciples fast. John's disciples fast and pray. Why do your disciples not? We love to do that in church, don't we? I'm a little bit more pious than you. Do you see how I live my life? Or I can't believe she does that. We're always comparing. But Jesus says in response to the fasting, he says to them, can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is still with them? This man is at a feast. Jesus Christ is a feast. And he says, you will have a time of fasting when you will mourn that I'm not here, but not now. And you folks don't understand what's standing before you. There will be a time of fasting to come. But right now, the bridegroom is here. Let's feast. And he's speaking, of course, to feasting upon him and his teaching. They were not willing to accept that this was no ordinary man, not willing to accept him as the Son of God, not willing to bend the knee to him and accept him and call him Lord, because he did not match the old ways. I could tell a story there, but I won't. But Jesus, knowing their dilemma, he says to them in verse 36 and following, he told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins destroyed. But new wine must be put into new, fresh skins, wineskins. And no one, after drinking the old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good. There will be some who are prepared to take bits and pieces of his new message and try to knit it into the fabric of their old teaching. Jesus Christ and. Logically speaking, which one of you would take a new garment, cut it up to make patches for an old one? No one. But that's exactly what they're doing. They wanted the new to help with their old. And his illustration of old wineskins revealed that there are some who wanted the new message, but they wanted again to blend it with the old. New wine and old wineskins. I'm not going to explain to you what wineskins are. It's parts of an animal. And once they're used and expanded, you put more new wine in, they expand it, they burst. So they would always take the innards of a goat and make a wineskin out of it, and it's small. But when they would put the new wine in, it would expand and hold the wine. But see, in a religious context, that won't work. Their old religious framework just could not handle Jesus' teaching of lordship. Their righteousness perceived by following the commandments was their Lord. not some man professing to be God. There are also those who want nothing to do with this at all. They just simply said, the old is good. The old is good. Again, in church today, what was good enough for my grandpa is good enough for me. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe not. Jesus says that we should be prepared to put the new wine of his message into our newly redeemed bodies, in our newly redeemed souls. That's the comparison he's making here. This is a new message. It is to go into the new believer, not patched up and matched up with the old faith. It means to be completely sold out to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And as I said, that's the anchor to every one of these stories. The new faith, the new message, the new life. There's no room for the old. And accepting this new message is accepting him as Lord. This is what we see in Peter, James, and John, and Levi, leaving everything and following him. This is what we see in the healing of the paralytic, where the faith of this man and his friends, we acknowledge by healing and the forgiveness of sin. This is what we see in the healing of the leper. A new message in a newly redeemed life, accepting him as he is Lord. Jesus is indeed Lord of all life. So how do you and I make Jesus the Lord of our lives? Again, it's past a simple knowledge. We do not make Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord and always has been. What makes him Lord of our lives is by submitting to his lordship, as I said earlier. Another word for our response to Jesus' lordship is submission. To submit is to yield to the will and the control of another. And with reference to Christian, it is yielding to the will and the control of Jesus Christ. This means that when Scripture commands us to love one another, that is what we are to do. It means that when Scripture says that we are not to commit adultery or to steal or to lie and cheat, all those other things, bear false witness, these things are not to be done. It means following the commands of our Lord Jesus because we love him. Submission. Submission. Lordship. Jesus is the Lord of life. I think I know most of all of you in this room well enough to say that we would claim Jesus Christ as Savior. I think I know most. One visitor I don't know well, but I would assume as well. That we see Jesus Christ as Lord. We accept him as Savior. However, do we as well acknowledge him as Lord, as the Lord he is? Having total authority, having total ownership, having total control of his possession. Most of us, many in the United States, do not like that kind of language. We like autonomy, self-law. We like individualism. I do my own thing. So it is a challenge for those of us even who says, yes, I accept him as Lord, I live my life. Well, now I still do. I got him as Lord. Do we acknowledge him as Lord and then live our lives as though we mean it from our hearts? Would the people around us know, by the way we live our lives, that we accept that Jesus Christ is Lord? Total submission. Are we willing? Here's another rub. Are we willing to leave everything to follow him? Now, for those, that might mean leaving home, family, going to the mission field. But that is not the call for everything. Leaving everything means leaving the world behind. You still go do your 9-to-5 jobs. You still go serve in Raleigh. You still go serve in the medical field. But your life is under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the time. All the time. Because you see, Jesus Christ is the Lord of life. Question is, do we have the wisdom to accept that and live that? Let us pray. Father in heaven, Holy Spirit, come. Draw us ever nearer and convict us where needed, that we might live our lives proclaiming that you are Lord. Draw us in that way. In Jesus' holy name, amen.